We'll be reading beginning in verse 8. Verse 8, Isaiah 53. Any of you like a Bible, please hold up your hands. The ushers will see that you have one. Isaiah 53, verse 8. He, meaning the Messiah, the Christ, was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Peter's writing about a situation, an event that he never would have forgotten towards the end of his life. Verse 14, he's speaking about dying. And now verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now turn with me, please, to the last chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke 24. Luke 24. And children, watch, because we're going to see three particular events that took place in Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned unto the sepulchre, from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed unto them as idle tales. They believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, his name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, hast not heard, or hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? They gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing. Amen. It's out of that 48th verse. And ye are witnesses of these things. Three amazing things that took place on that one day, the day that he chose to announce his resurrection. Three amazing things the first day of his resurrection, in the morning of the first day, that day, verses 1 through 12, very early in the morning. Margie and I left home about 6:45 or 6:15 this morning, and it was light, it was getting light. But it would have been about that time in the morning, before the birds had really begun to sing, that these women went to the tomb just to find Jesus' body and to embalm it, to bury it. And then, in verses 13 through 31, their eyes were opened that they believe in him. It was the afternoon of that same day. These two on the way to Emmaus, don't know who Cleopas' partner was, may have been his wife. This is a very excellent old tradition to the effect that this was Cleopas' wife. They were leaving their Jerusalem on their way to Emmaus. And then in verses 33 through 50, that was late that same night in the upper room, very possibly the same upper room where they had just had a few days before this, that first Last Supper, the Last Supper he had with them before he went out into the garden where he was arrested and then crucified. It could have been that same room. And then still later that night, perhaps it was early the next morning, that he led them out to Bethany. And there the ascension took place. You say, wait a minute, the ascension doesn't take place until we get into Acts. The same man wrote Acts that wrote the book of Luke. And many an author has overlapped. And there's good evidence that this took place that same day. Children, that's the outline today. Jesus' words very early in the morning at the empty tomb. And then Jesus' words to the two on the way to Emmaus. And then Jesus' words in the upper room that night. And ye are witnesses to these things. Have you ever been in a situation where you saw an accident? And it was a serious accident? Maybe an accident that took a life? And you weren't sure that you wanted to know about that and to have seen that. Well, I'm confident that I've seen people who went through this last chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and they weren't really sure that they wanted to have seen these three things that God is calling to our attention right here. The first, the women who went to that tomb that morning, because of their love for him. I'm confident it was because of their love for him. Because of the way he had loved them, his own mother, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the others. There was no logic in their going. It had to be love that would cause them to do that. They knew they couldn't roll that stone away. In fact, in the Gospel according to Mark, they're talking to themselves, how are we going to get that stone moved? They knew they couldn't move that stone. It was too big. And it wouldn't be nice. That body had been in there for 3 days. It was rotting and stinking now. And it was politically risky. Pilate had sealed that tomb. Don't go in that tomb. Only love. Only love. In the face of these impossibilities, only love could have compelled them, and it did compel them to go there that day. That love had conquered their shame and their grief and their fear and their weakness and their logic. Only love. It was their love that compelled them to go. Their love and the amazing grace that stood behind it. They knew that somehow they were forgiven. the sin of their great, you know how many great grandmother, Eve, in another garden. The sin and the promise that had been made there, the seed of this woman shall one day bruise the head of that serpent, is now being fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. That promise is being fulfilled. And so he chooses these women to announce his resurrection to the men and to the world. You tell me why. You tell me why. But somehow or other, it's appropriate. It's appropriate that they would make that announcement to the world. And Jesus worked through that. It was not their logic. It was their love to announce his resurrection to all the rest of us. But when they arrived, there was no body. It. They'd been looking for it. They hadn't been expecting to find him. They were looking for an it. Only an it. They were perplexed. They were worse than disappointed. Nothing makes sense. His life, his love, his betrayal, his crucifixion. There just isn't any meaning to it. It's like the dog. When you point to the bone that he really wants and needs, he sniffs your finger. And that's what was going on there with them. They cannot understand. They're frightened by what they do hear, and they're frightened by what they do not see. They're frightened. They know there's something significant going on, but they can't figure out what that is. They just cannot see it. They do not see a living Christ. And that's true of thousands of people in the world today, and may very well have been true of you at one time or another, men as well as women. Life just doesn't make sense. There's nothing to hold it together. Other people seem to know something about God that I don't know. I was in that situation not long before I came to know Christ. The three men I was living with on that campus knew Christ. But somehow or other they thought I did, and so they weren't trying to tell me about him. And I knew all along that they knew something about him that I didn't know. It didn't fit together and make sense. No life can make sense until you see the living Christ. And you cannot see Christ until you remember his word. Remember how he told you. Remember how he told you. The angel said that to them. About himself and his sacrifice. And the instant they remembered, then life came together and it all made sense. His love for them led them to remember his word. And then, as they remembered his word, they recognized him and life made sense. The second event that day was on that road to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. But as Jesus drew near to Cleopas and his friend, whoever that was, on the road that day, the Bible says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They were so sad. They were so disappointed, disillusioned, numb with the disappointment. I don't know whether you've been that way or not, but that happens to many people. So sad that you just can't think straight. They just couldn't even think. When the stranger asked them why they're so sad, they rehearsed for him all the facts. And if you want the gospel according to Cleopas is right there. The whole gospel message is right there. About his birth, about his ministry as a prophet, about his working as a teacher, about his working of miracles, about their hope that he would have been the Redeemer. And all that is dashed. They had the facts, but having the facts was not enough. They needed to see the living Christ. They needed that. And for most of that 7-mile walk, Jesus just walked alongside them and let them tell him what he already knew, but he drew it out of them. He drew it out of them. And their hearts are still cold because they don't recognize him. The first step is the one the women learned that day there, early in the morning. Life is not, as Shakespeare said it, it's not a tale told by some idiot full of sound and fury and signifying nothing. And that was the best that either one of these, the women in the morning or the two on the way to Emmaus. The second step is to see what these two later said in retrospect. Did not our heart burn within us as he opened to us the word? First, Jesus speaks with power and authority, now of the resurrected Christ. But he's still careful about how he communicates that to them. He didn't come across, this is it, and I am the resurrected Christ, and you need to believe that. No. He picked them up where they were and explained to them himself the same words, the words that Moses had spoken. But now these are the words that are coming out of his lips with the authority of the resurrected Christ. First was their love, and second, as they came to understand that, the two on the way to Emmaus, it's spoken by the resurrected Christ, the words of Moses and the prophets coming through the mouth of Christ. And then in the breaking of bread, they believed that he was alive. I think that his hands had been down. Maybe his sleeves were covering them. But now as he got his hands up above, where they could see as he broke that bread, there's holes in his hands. He's the resurrected Christ. He's no longer in the tomb. He's alive. He's alive. Then the things that they'd been hearing from him made sense. And they believed. We know they believed because of what they went back and told the others. They believed, they trusted, they had that kind of faith. Salvation kind of faith. The love was there. And now the faith. The third interview and lesson Dr. Luke is teaching us this day came out of the upper room. In verse 33, they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them. That first Easter was a day that was packed with activity. Morning was filled with that love. Noon and following was filled with that kind of faith. Now, love, faith, you know what comes next. There's need for hope. The women who went to find the body came back saying that the tomb is empty. They had found him. Their love is real. Life has meaning and purpose. Now come Cleopas and his friends from Emmaus to tell them how they have come to believe in him, have faith in the living Christ, how they recognize him and trust in him. And just while they're speaking this testimony, Christ himself appears. And they think he's a spirit. And he said, I'm no spirit. He says, you can feel those hands. You can know that. This is flesh and blood. You punched a hole in it, but it's flesh and blood. Now give me something to eat. Because if you see me to eat some fish and drink something here, you'll know that a spirit doesn't do that. But they're still confused. Believing, unbelieving, afraid, joyful, full of love, learning to have faith, but needing confidence, needing confidence. Full of love, learning to have faith and trust, but needing the kind of hope, which is not a think so, or a maybe so, or a could be so, but a know so. I know this. And whether they know it or not, there in that upper room, they came to realize it later, whether they know it or not, they are the church. They are the resurrected church. We are their descendants, as we sit here in this building today. But they were there to begin with. They are the church. And so we can almost hear them saying to each other as they look around, who are we? Why are we here? What's our purpose? Where do we go from here? How can we carry out the purpose that He has for us as a body of believers now, the resurrected church? Where do we go? And Jesus answers these questions for us, for them, in the same way that He answered the women at the tomb and the two on the way to Emmaus, with the words of the resurrected Christ. I don't know how you say that. The words that Jesus spake. I don't know, but it applies in all three of the ways. Verses 45 through 47, He opened their minds to understand the Scripture and said unto them, it is written that Christ should suffer and rise on the third day from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. And in those three verses there, Jesus gives to that church, to them and to us, that little band behind the doors, the three things. He gives them a biblical theology, a reason for our being such a church as we are today. It behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, because that's the good news. That's the hope. That's the fulfillment of the promise that He made clear back there in Genesis 1. The seed of that woman will one day bruise the head of the serpent. There'll be a means for the forgiveness of the sin that is there now. Now in His resurrection, we see the fulfillment of that. That's the hope that God first promised in Genesis. Now it's being realized in another garden thousands of years later, with God and God's promises. So it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise the third day. And Christ and His new life is what is really demonstrated there in Exodus, in the goings out, where men were exiting sin and going out into the promised land. And then Leviticus, where He is teaching men to worship Him. And then in Numbers, and then on through to the Psalms, where we sing of Him. For all these reasons, it behooved Christ to die and to be raised again. And now, just as God spoke all these things, first through the mouth of the prophets, and second through the mouth of the resurrected Christ, now He says, it's your mouths that I'm going to speak through. You are the ones who will speak for Me now. As the Father sent Me, so send I you. You are the ones who will speak the testimony of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and the resurrected Christ. You are the ones commissioned in a special way. All the individual and the family are commissioned, yes, but the church in a special way, commissioned to speak this same good news, this same promise. We now are witnesses of these things. We're the ones who are speaking these words. There in verse 47, Christ is also giving us as a church His everlasting purpose. This is why we are here as a church today, why they were there then at the beginning, why we are here now. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. It's the purpose of the individual and the family, but it's the special purpose of the church. It's the special assignment that we have, that repentance and remission of sins. And furthermore, Christ says there in verse 48, I'm giving you the authority, not only allowing you to do it and permission to do it, but I'm commanding you with an apostolic command to do that. You are hereby commanded to speak this good news that came through the prophets, came through the mouth of the resurrected Christ, and now through your mouths. It's not just a permission to do it. It's a command with the authority of the apostles. You are commanded that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations. And then Christ also says, I've given you all the equipment that you might need in order to get that job done. But I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to preach. I don't know how. He's saying, I've given you the equipment that you need there in verse 49. the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. So just as the Son of God came into the world speaking the message of salvation, so now you, His church, go out into the world, and you will be endowed with power from on high to know how to do that, to get that accomplished. Luke began his gospel in the temple in chapter 1 and verse 1, verses 1 and 2. He's ending it in the temple because that's where God meets people, in His temple. It begins in the morning with your love for Him. It carries on through noon with your faith and trust in Him. And it comes to the evening where there's a hope and a confidence. And if you contrast those two scenes, where at one point there's that little group of disciples hiding behind closed doors, and then before the end of that same chapter, they're out telling the world, and their words ring like iron, and there's no stopping them. And ask yourself the question, what was the difference? Answer, they'd seen that resurrected Christ. They'd seen that resurrected Christ. And that was the hope. It began with the love. It carried on with the faith. It continued on with that confident kind of hope. Not a hope so, maybe so, think so, could be so. No, no. This is a no so. I have no question about it. This is what's going to be. You have my assignment, he says. You have my authorization. In fact, it's my command. And you have the Spirit to empower you and to provide for you whatever you've needed. I want to close this morning by describing two pictures. The first is by Titian. And he himself labeled his well-known picture. You'll recognize it when I describe it. The dead Christ. It's a picture of a rigid, emaciated, gaunt form that stretched across the knees of his weeping mother. And even the flowers in that picture seem stiff with grief. And the whole scene is one of hopeless gloom, black night of despair. And his painting is a reflection of the artist, of Titian himself, who died exhausted with life, a worn-out faith, without hope. He did not know a living Christ. For him, the worst was yet to come. The second picture is by Raphael. He called it the Transfiguration. It shows a triumphant, living, glorious Christ, victorious over death itself. He's whipped death. And the picture seems to live and breathe with life and hope. He saw and knew the living Christ. For him, the best was yet to come. And every one of you is painting a picture of Christ. Every one of us is painting a picture of Christ. What will your picture be? What picture do others see in your life, in your character, in your spoken testimony, in that which you live? A dead Christ or a living, triumphant Christ resurrected? Father in heaven, thank you for these three scenes of those brave ladies there at that tomb, and of the love that compelled them, that just wouldn't let them not go. Thank you for allowing us to see and hear those two on the way to Emmaus, and for allowing us to see how it was that they did come to not only remember your words, but to hear your words and the words of Moses and the others coming now through your transfigured lips, and came to believe because they saw you as the living Christ. And thank you too then for allowing us to see that little group of people, the church itself, there in that upper room, cowering behind locked doors to begin with, but then clearly persuaded as they saw you rising with arms outstretched, I believe, in a blessing, a benediction, an ongoing conclusion. Because I live, ye shall live also. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Lord, thank you for allowing us to see the confident hope that was in their hearts, the love, the faith, the hope. Thank you, Lord, for that first great day of resurrection when you taught us so much about yourself and about our response to you. God, now command your blessing upon every one of us as we would think carefully. What kind of picture am I painting of Christ? A dead Christ? A living resurrected Christ? God grant that others would see in our lives and hear in our lips repentance, the message of repentance and remission of sins, the message of a living Christ. Use us that way, and we'd thank you for it in heaven for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 22i. It's interesting, this is the same number that the Southside Church was closing with this morning. 22i. All ends of earth remembering him shall turn themselves unto the Lord. And so on there. And as you sing, keep your heart focused on the person of Christ. Let's rise to sing. After the benediction, we'll be singing together from the stanza at the bottom of the bulletin page. By the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ and the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be.